are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. Well, in the year of the Lord's favor, the Apostle Paul said, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." What does that look like, I wonder? Well, Jesus, quoting the prophet Isaiah, said, "We are to bring good news to the poor, bring healing to the brokenhearted, and to announce freedom to those bound by sin." With more on that, here is Kenneth Wong with part two of the Year of the Lord's Favor.
Hello, everyone. It's really good to be with you again. I was talking to you about the Year of the Lord's Favor yesterday, beginning from Luke's account of the homecoming ministry message of Jesus in his hometown synagogue at Nazareth. And we were reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. What we're going to do today is to go right back to Isaiah 61, from which he read, and to do exactly what he did in verse 17 of Luke chapter 4. He opened the book and found the place where it was written. And so it's a good habit to turn to your Bibles and to get familiar with different parts of the scriptures so that you actually know where to find it in the Bible when you have to, and not just rely on the speaker making mention of it, but rather seeing it for yourself and letting the Spirit of God imprint that word on your heart. Now, I would like to read to you from Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Now, Isaiah is the most widely quoted Old Testament prophet in the New Testament. So it's not surprising to see Jesus reading and quoting directly from it in his homecoming message at Nazareth. This is no doubt a very clear messianic prophecy, which was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus himself. But what I'd like to do is to bring the relevance down to us in a secondary way, so that just as we saw yesterday, that we too as Christians are anointed by the Holy Spirit and sent by God to share the Lord's grace and favor to others. We shall find some very practical and powerful pointers for how to share the good news of the gospel in this passage, and especially in the context of those who are close to us, our families, our loved ones, and those who are familiar to us, as Jesus found them in his hometown at his homecoming. And I'm going to use four words beginning with the letter B to signify the particular types of people or their heart states or conditions to which we can minister the grace of the gospel. And here is the first. We shall call it the bereft. B-E-R-E-F-T. Bereft simply means those who do not have, because this is what it says in verse 1. "The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." So this is the overarching theme. It's to preach good tidings or to share the good news of the gospel. But in particular, note that it says to preach or to share the good news with the poor. It doesn't specifically refer to the materially or financially poor, although many who are such are included in this. We find that most of the most ardent followers and listeners of the Lord Jesus are those who belong to this category. There are the poor people who received his word gladly. Paul, in his first epistle to the Corinthians, says that not many great, noble, mighty, rich were called. But notice he also didn't say that none of these were called, thank God. The gospel is made available for all. So it may be that not many rich are called, but it's not none. But primarily, poor here refers to those who are spiritually needy, those who are spiritually hungry. Those are the ones that we should look out for to share the good news, because they will have place for it. They will appreciate it. They are not self-sufficient. As Jesus said in one of his parables, do not cast pearls before swine or pigs. And if you give them gospel gems, it would be of no use or value to them. They would look at it not with appreciation, but with scorn. There is a sense in which we should be sensitive to the windows of opportunity, what I sometimes call the reachable moments in people's lives and in certain situations that the Holy Spirit directs us to. And it's there that the Word of God and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ will find a ripe and ready ground to fall into. The word translated poor here is not the usual ordinary word for poor, which simply means that they do not have enough, they have little, but rather it's a much stronger and more absolute word. The word for poor here literally means to be bankrupt, to be utterly destitute. When people find themselves not having anything else, they'll grab whatever good comes along. When all they've had for a long time is just bad news, they're ready and hungry for good news. But you can't share the good news if you are the bad news. Can you imagine someone who is the bearer of good news coming to you with a long, grumpy or sad face and say, "Here, I have some really good news for you." It doesn't work. It doesn't gel. There is an inherent incompatibility. So we have to share the good news of the gospel both with our lip as well as our life. There must be utter consistency between our words and our walk. And as Francis of Assisi is often quoted to have said, preach the gospel all the time, and if necessary, use words. I particularly like the way Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, where the context is about wives with unbelieving or ungodly husbands, but it can be equally applied vice versa, for a believing husband with an unbelieving or ungodly wife, or any such similar situation. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. I like those words. They are very thought-provoking. Won without words. Have you ever thought about that? Is it ever possible to share the good news without saying a word about it? And how can that be done? It's through our Christian conduct. And this is especially so in situations of familiarity, where words cease to count for very much and have become far less effective as a medium of communication. So share and go for where the need really is. Don't size up people like we sometimes do and give bigger gifts to those who think who are richer, where instead we should be giving bigger gifts to those who are poorer because they have the greater need. Following this, the next three conditions that I'm going to describe are actually three practical aspects of sharing the good news in three different types of situations or heart conditions. And here is the next one, the broken. Isaiah 61, in the middle of verse 1, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. What are we to do with the broken or the brokenhearted? We are to bring the healing of God through the love of God. The broken refer to those who are deeply hurt, either through rejection or deep disappointment. They have experienced great emotional pain, maybe through breakups in relationships or some other things. And it's often only detectable by those who are closest to them and by their loved ones. People have an amazing tendency to cover up and to mask their true inner selves. A person may be able to continue for a time to put up the mask of being the same dynamic, dashing worker in the office, but the moment he steps out of the office, he has to face up to the reality of his true, crumbling, broken inner self. We often hear it said, time heals. It never does, unless the broken heart opens itself to receive the healing balms of God's love. That is why you find that with time, for some, comes not healing, but instead hardening of hearts and consciences. The only thing that can truly mend a broken heart is the entrance of God's healing balms of love. Here is a precious line from Psalm 147, verse 3, about the way God heals. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So how does it work? It's through the love of God. And it always works both ways. We need to share the good news of the gospel of grace with the love of God. And the person hearing and receiving it needs also to open his or her broken heart to let the gleaming sunlight of God's love shine in, and let that door which has been slightly ajar initially be gradually opened wide to receive the full sunshine of God's rays of love. Third, we have the bound and the blind. I'll put these two together. And what are we to do with this category of hearts? It's to free and to release those who are captive to all kinds of things, those who are bound with all kinds of bondages. They may be oppressed and they may be imprisoned. They feel trapped in their situations and they see no way out. And this includes the opening of the eyes of the blind, those who are in spiritual and moral darkness. And it is the God of this world, which is Satan, who has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe or receive the gospel and who keep sinners bound in the bondage of sin. That is the essential and the root bondage, of which there are many manifestations of being captive or bound through all kinds of addictions. And what can we do for those who are found in such a condition? How can the year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee year of release and restoration, be proclaimed to those who are found in such dreadful conditions of darkness and depravity? The only thing that can set such people free to bring real release is the truth of God. And there is no way around the need to share the truth by sharing the word of God when you share the good news. People need to know the truth because it's only the truth that can set them free. And this is what Jesus taught in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 32 and 36. Those two great, beautiful verses concerning the power of truth and of Jesus to set us free. Here they are, John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then in John 8:36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." If Jesus has set you free, it doesn't say that you have to continue to try to maintain that freedom on your own. You have to keep struggling to keep free. It says, "You shall be free indeed." In other words, it's an accomplished fact. And if you learn to reckon on that fact by faith, it becomes true. So it's the truth that makes you free. But the way this is done is through faith in God. Faith is never exercised in a vacuum. It has to be exercised on the truth, the word, and the promise of God. And once again, there is a twofold sense in which faith must be exercised. If you're sharing the good news, you need to do it by faith, not by feeling, not according to what you see or don't see. There's a much greater place for faith in what I'm doing now in trying to share the good news through broadcast rather than to a live audience. But that doesn't mean it's a virtual audience. You are a real audience, although I do not see you face to face. And I have to do each day's recording one after another, whether I feel like it or not. But then there is also the necessity for faith on the side of the recipient. And that's the only way in which the truth that has been set forth can be personally grasped and appropriated to make that release and that freedom happen. The truth will set you free, and the Son will set you free if you will receive the truth and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, by faith. So the good news has to be both shared by faith and received by faith. In one of Wesley's great classic hymns, he has this penetrating line: "He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoners free." And here is our fourth B. I'll call it the bereaved. That is, those who have lost something. And what can we do for these? It's to comfort and to console those who mourn, as we read in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 2 and 3. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," or the year of the Lord's favor, "and the day of vengeance of our God." Now, let me just pause here for a moment to point out that this is precisely the point at which the Lord Jesus stopped his reading in the synagogue at Nazareth, when we considered yesterday in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. He did not complete the reading of verse 2, but simply stopped after the first part, which says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, because that was the whole point of his message. I have now come as the Messiah, the Anointed One, to fulfill the year of the Lord's favor or grace, to usher in and to inaugurate the age of grace. The law and the prophets may have come through Moses, but this grace and truth of God has now come through me, Jesus Christ. That was all he wanted to focus their attention on for that time, that the Messiah has come. And that is why he stopped short of going on to the second part of verse 2, which says, "And the day of vengeance of our God," because that is for another day. That will surely come when God will avenge and judge all wicked works and evil. Just as his first coming inaugurated the age of grace, the year of the Lord's favor, so the day of his judgment or vengeance will come with his second coming, when Jesus will come again to judge the whole earth. And the verse 2 continues to say, "To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." So this is for those who are bereaved, those who have experienced loss of some form or another. It may be the loss of a loved one through death, or the loss of love through divorce, the loss of a job, or some other financial loss, or the loss of health. These are those who have been overwhelmed in life, and they find themselves in deep despair and depression. They are dejected, and they know no happiness, only sadness. Who can deliver them from the depths of such depression? And what can we do for them? We are to comfort and to console them through the good news of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word comfort in the Bible means more than the soothing sense in which we usually use it in ordinary usage. In the Latin, it comprises these two parts. Com refers to be with, and the second word, fortis, really means strength or to be strong. So to comfort literally means to strengthen by being together with, or to strengthen by companionship or friendship. It's the strengthening that comes from being alongside someone. So to comfort means more than just soothing. It really means strengthening. It's not just a psychological stroking of the back, but it's a real inward strengthening of the guts. And this can be only done through genuine hope in the Lord. And remember, Christian hope is not a vague wish. It's not something that might possibly happen, but may not happen. But Christian hope is always a certitude, a certainty. It's something that's bound to happen and will happen because of what God has said. It is based on and bound by the promises and the Word of God. And when we have such hope, which is not merely human hope, but hope in God, it brings about real joy in the Lord, and authentic joy is contagious. The picture we have here is the contrast between a funeral and a wedding. There is a putting on of new fragrance and garments. Instead of putting on ashes on our faces and on our heads to mourn, there is in their place a crown of beauty, the oil of joy or gladness, the garments or clothings of praise in place of the spirit of heaviness and despair and faintness. And this is the kind of hope and joy that the good news of the year of the Lord's favor can bring to those who are bereaved. Finally, in the last few lines of verse 3, we read this, "That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." This is about sowing the seed of the gospel and the seed of Christ in lives. That is what sharing the good news of the gospel is all about. And did you know that God is the great gardener, right from the Garden of Eden? There were many trees there, including the tree of life. And he entrusted Adam and Eve with the responsibility for tending the garden of God in Eden. God is the planter of trees of righteousness, and they are for life and for eternity. They are something living which grows and reproduces. In our garden, there are a number of tall, stately palm trees, which are called royal palms. When we first moved into this house, we were given as a gift some little seedlings which grew from seeds of these palms. And when we transplanted them into the soil of the garden, they grew year by year into these stately and solid tall palms. Now, in some of the translations of that latter part of verse 3, trees of righteousness is actually rendered oaks of righteousness. Now, oaks are sturdy, strong trees, which we don't have in this part of the world. So I guess palms are the tropical equivalent of them. But they have sprung from the seed of the gospel and the seed of Christ. And this is what glorifies God most. It's to see trees of righteousness planted. There is a Chinese saying which says that if you want 1 year of prosperity, plant grain like rice. If you want 10 years of prosperity, plant trees because they last longer and you can reap the fruits for many years. But if you want 100 years of prosperity, plant people. And this is what really sharing the good news with other people is all about. It's planting trees of righteousness. There is a line in Psalm 145, verse 4, which says, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." And as is often said, some of these best things in life, the most valuable things, are not just taught, but they are caught. And here it tells us that it sometimes comes from heartfelt praise and experience. We can talk of this passing on of the gospel from one generation to another in terms of transposition, which is a musical term for moving notes up and down the scale. So the transposition of the gospel to the new generations happens not just by exposition, but also by exaltation. It's not only taught, but it's also caught. And that happens when we live a life of consistent witness with both our words and our walk. And it's all for the glory of God. This is what glorifies God most. A garden full of good plants and trees. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, although the context is about spiritual gifts, if you speak, then speak as the oracles of God. If you serve or minister, do it with the ability which God supplies. And this is the part that I want to end with, that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And the whole thrust of that is simply this, that whatever we do for the gospel's sake, let us do with the authority, that's the anointing which you have talked about, as well as the ability, which also comes from the Holy Spirit, but not with apology, so that God will be glorified in all things. And as Jesus said in Nazareth, I trust that this scripture may be fulfilled too in our experience as well this year, and we shall see new shoots and plantings of the Lord this year in our midst, wherever God has placed us. And may He continue to refresh you through His presence and to reach you through His Word.
What glorifies our Lord is a church filled with mature believers, serving with authority, with ability, and with love. Thank you for that good word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again next time when Kenneth Wong returns with another reflection from God's Word. You know, we always enjoy hearing from our listeners, and for just taking the time to share your comments on the program, we'd like to give you a gift. You will recall we have a guest speaker named Gary Weeks, and Gary is a singer-songwriter and has graciously made his CD called Eternity available to us for free distribution to our Times of Refreshing listeners. So you can get your free Gary Weeks CD simply by contacting us via SMS. The number is 9431-3813, or you can send us an email to info@timesofrefreshing.asia, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. Just give us your name and your address, and we'll get the CD to you as a thank you from us. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again next time for Times of Refreshing.